Our sermon passage today comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes can be found in the Old Testament, near the middle of the Bible, right after Proverbs. Please turn there with me and follow along as I read Ecclesiastes 1, 3 through 11. Please stand for the reading of God's word. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, this morning we continue our series in Ecclesiastes. This is week number 2 in our sermon series in Ecclesiastes, and I want to emphasize that this is the second week in our sermon series in Ecclesiastes. In other words, we as elders didn't gather together this week at our elder meeting on Tuesday night and think and ask, hey, what should we preach on this Mother's Day? Anybody have any ideas? And Daniel's like, hey, what about Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11? And we're like, man, that sounds awesome. That's like the best, most appropriate, relevant Mother's Day passage we can think of. Great job, Daniel. That did not happen. Instead, this is week 2, the second week of a sermon series that we began last week in the book of Ecclesiastes. And although this doesn't, at first glance and second glance and probably a hundredth glance, seem like a relevant Mother's Day passage of Scripture, I do pray and trust the Lord that He has us in this passage of Scripture this morning for a reason, and that this passage of Scripture is exactly what He wants us as a church to hear. And that includes all the moms that are here this morning as well. And so then as we begin our time together this morning, I want you to think about all the things that you spent your time doing, all the things that you spent your time and energy on last week. What are the things that you toiled around and spent just most of your time and your energy and your focus trying to do, getting accomplished and all those things? Or you might want to just look back even further, not just to last week, but just really maybe even over the course of your life, and really thinking about maybe even the course of your adult life. Like as you look back and reflect upon your life, what have you spent your time? What have you spent your energy accomplishing and doing? What have you spent your time and energy on over the course of your adult life? So in asking that, don't think like your nap or, you know, watching a TV show or going to sleep at night or things like that. Instead, think things like your job at work, things like parenting or being a homemaker. Think about like taking care of the yard and the house. Think about working out and exercising or serving in the church or ministry you've done or friendships you've invested in or relationships you've invested in and going to school and all those sorts of things. And as you think about just what you've given your life to, what you've spent just your time and your energy and life on, have you ever looked back on all of that and wondered, what difference has it all made? Like, what's the point of it all? Has any of it even really mattered? Has it all just been one big waste of time? Yeah, I've been busy doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this, but as I look back at it, there's nothing to really show for it. Like, anybody ever wrestle with those questions? Anybody ever think that, wonder that, voice that? If so, then you're not the only one. Instead, what we're going to see in our passage here this morning is that this preacher in Ecclesiastes, he asks these same questions. And Ellie just read it. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? This is the preacher of Ecclesiastes' way of asking. I spend almost every day going to work. I spend almost every day just raising kids. I spend almost every day just toiling and laboring and grinding away, doing this or doing that. And what do I have to show for it? What's left? What remains from it all that makes any lasting difference at all? Does any of it even matter? Or again, was it just a big waste of time? So he asks that question in verse 3, but he doesn't stop there. Instead, in verse 4, all the way through verse 11, he writes this poem. And in this poem, he gives his answer to the unsettling question that he asks in verse 3 about whether there's any profit, any gain from all the toil and all the work that he's labored in under the sun. But as we dig into this poem and this answer that he gives starting verse 4 through 11, I need to warn you, you're not going to like his answer. His answer isn't the warm and fuzzy answer that all of us are hoping for when it comes to this question. In fact, his answer is going to be jolting. His answer is going to be sobering. His answer is going to be really, really hard to swallow. But even though we're not going to like his answer that he's going to give us, we're also going to see that the answer he gives us is the exact, precise answer that every single one of us in this room need to hear and need to be confronted with. And the reason that we need to hear it is because this answer is ultimately going to point us to Jesus and is ultimately going to cause us to increase our hope and our love and our trust and, I pray, our worship of Jesus. And so let's begin here in verse 3 with this, and you see this on your handout there, that with this unsettling or sobering question. And again, the question is in verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And so I can't overemphasize the significance and importance of that question when it comes to the book of Ecclesiastes. Like, this is the question in the book. This is what the entire book of Ecclesiastes from here on out is trying to answer. The entire rest of the book is trying to answer this one question. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? But in order to fully understand and really feel the weight of the significance of this question, there's three really important terms that we need to explain first and understand when it comes to this question that the preacher of Ecclesiastes asks. And the first term is the word toil there in verse 3. That word toil isn't simply synonymous with the word work. Instead, that word toil is a reference to the strain, the effort, the labor that you put into the work that you do. And so then one commentator, he defined this word toil as all the effort and hard work that human beings put into the business of living. And so think about that, what that might mean for us. That might be the hard work of being being a student that you put into being a student at school. It might be the hard work that you put into doing your job. It might be the hard work that you put into being a mom. It might be the hard work that you put into keeping life running and mowing the yard and cooking meals and keeping your house up, or all the hard work you put into your body and going to the gym and exercising and staying in shape, or all the hard work you put into pursuing different goals and desires and ambitions in your life, whether that be a certain job or a certain career, maybe even a certain financial portfolio. Or whatever else. Like, that's far from an exhaustive list, but those are some examples of the toil at which we toil and exert energy and effort in the business of living this life under the sun. Which then leads to the second term in verse 3 that's important for us to understand, and that's the phrase here, under the sun. That phrase there is used 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And every time it's used, it's specifically referring to this fallen, broken, Genesis 3 cursed world that we're living in right now, post-fall. And this is really important to understand here, because many people, when they come to this phrase under the sun in the book of Ecclesiastes, they're going to say that what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is talking about when he means under the sun, and therefore everything that he's describing in chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through chapter 12, verse 8, is what life looks like for the unbeliever without God. It's a description of what life is like devoid of God. If you look at this world without God, without reference to God, so an unbeliever, then this is what life looks like. Chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through chapter 12, verse 8. This is life under the sun without reference to God. I don't think that's what it means. Instead, I and many scholars think that the correct understanding of this phrase under the sun is a reference to life, period. Just a reference to life, period. Like, no matter who you are, this is what life is like for everyone, for the believer and also the unbeliever. Everyone, we all of us live life under the sun in this fallen, broken, cursed world in which we live. And being a Christian doesn't stop this from being true. The third word then, term that's important to understand in verse 3, is the word gain. What does man gain by all his toil under the sun? This is another important theme, another important word we're going to see over and over again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that the preacher is going to come back to over and over again. And this word gain here is a reference to something that's left over at the end. It's a reference to something that's remaining at the end. And so it's a common business term that refers to that which was left over after all the accounts had been settled. That which was still remaining, the surplus, the profit, after all the books had been closed. Again, it's the surplus, it's the profit you took away after all the debits and credits had been added up. It's the gain, the leftover, what remains, the lasting gain. And so then with that definition then, an understanding of gain in mind, think back to this question that the author is asking here, the preacher of Ecclesiastes is asking there in verse 3. At the end of it all, like when all is said and done, when you're done toiling and you can't toil any longer, and the final book on your life is closed, and all the debits and edits or debits and credits are added up, then what will remain? Then what will be left over? What will be the lasting gain of it all? Of all your toil, of all your work, of all the things you've done? What will you have to show for all your toil that you gave your life to in this life, fallen, broken world, under the sun? That's the question that the preacher of Ecclesiastes is asking. And do you know what his answer is going to be? Nothing. Zilch. Nada. Zero. Absolutely nothing. There won't be anything left over. There won't be anything remaining. You won't have anything to show of any lasting gain to show for all your hard work and labor that you toiled under this, under the sun. Nothing. Which then begs this question: why? Why won't we have anything left over? Why won't we have anything remaining to show of all the things that we worked hard on and labored in and toiled with under the sun? Why won't our toil have any lasting gain, anything remaining to show for it? Well, that's the question that the preacher's going to go on to answer in this poem, starting in verse 4 through verse 11. And the first reason he's going to give is this, is that our toil will have no lasting gain because no matter how long we work or no matter how hard we toil in this life, nothing ever really changes. And since nothing ever really changes, then we don't get any, then we don't gain anything and have anything to show for our toil. Why? Because nothing ever changes. This is the first point he's going to make here in chapter 1, starting in verse 4 through verse 7. Look there with me at those verses. That in those specific verses, verses 4 through 7, the preacher's going to give four different examples of the repetitive, continuous, cyclical nature of creation that we live in. And so just follow along here and catch these four examples of this cyclical, examples of these cyclical, repetitive, different aspects of creation that exist and that we live in. And so the preacher, look at verse 4. He begins in verse 4 with humanity. In verse 4, he says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Then the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. Then all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow, where they flow again." And so then again, in these verses, we see these four different aspects of a creation. And each of them are in this continuous, monotonous, repetitive cycle. Verse 4, one generation goes and another one comes. Then that generation goes and another one comes. And it's this continuous recycling of generation, 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 generation. In verse 5 then, we see this the same thing then when it comes to the sun in verse 5. Every day the sun does the same thing. It goes up and it comes back down. It goes up the next day, comes back down. The next day goes up, comes back down. Goes up, comes back down. It's this continuous, repetitive cycle that never ends. And the same is true when it comes to the wind then in verse 6. What does the wind do? It blows around the earth and blows around the earth and blows around the earth and blows around the earth. And this continuous circuit of just round and round and round and round and round and round and round. This, again, this continuous, monotonous, repetitive cycle that never ends. And in verse 7, we see the same thing when it comes to the water cycle or the streams flowing in this repetitive cycle into the sea. So we see generation after generation, we see the sun, we see the wind, and we see this water cycle, we see the streams, repetitive cycle into the sea. But in the midst of this monotonous, repetitive cycle of creation and these different aspects of creation, all of them have a lot of movement, don't they? All of them have a lot of action. All of them have a lot of motion. All of them are moving and shaking and going different places. All of them are doing a lot of toiling, aren't they? But even in the midst of all their movement, all their action, all their toil, nothing ever changes. Everything remains exactly the same. Nothing ever gets anywhere. Instead, everything just ends up where it began, only to repeat itself again and continue the cycle with nothing ever really changing and nothing to show for it all. And think about it, right? If this is true of generations as a whole, if this is true of nature, if this is true of creation, then how much more true is this of you and me? Like, just think about it. We're part of this cycle. Your life, my life, is part of this continuous, monotonous, repetitive cycle. Our lives are no different than the sun and the wind and the streams because just like them, we spend our lives coming and going. We spend our lives rising and setting. We spend our lives toiling and sweating and moving and all this motion and activity and giving our time and energy to so many things. But at the end of it all, what lasting gain do we have to show for any of it? What lasting gain do we have to show for all of our toil under the sun? What lasting difference does any of it make? What has really even really ever changed? You want to know what the answer is? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Because just like the sun and the wind and the streams, we too live. Our lives are still part of this monotonous, repetitive cycle that can't be broken. It's a hamster on a hamster wheel, a runner on a treadmill. Lot of movement, lot of running, lot of toiling, going absolutely nowhere, nothing ever changing. We're born, grow up a little bit, we go to school, then we go to work of some sort, that's being a homemaker, or some job and career. Some might have families. You grow old, you die. That's the cycle. From dust to dust. It's the cycle we're all on. The hamster wheel, the treadmill, every single one of us are on. We all end up exactly where we started. Just like the sun, the wind, and the streams. It's the same thing for everyone. And here's the thing. It can't be broken. It can't be broken. It can't be altered. It can't be changed. It can't be manipulated. That's the cycle you and I are on. And as a result of being on that cycle, it's the same thing. Nothing ever changes. It's always just that cycle. And since that's true, then you can toil all you want. But nothing ever really changes. You can toil all you want, as hard as you want, as long as you want. You're still not going to have any real lasting gain. Because we're all going to end up dead anyway. Happy Mother's Day. So that's the first reason. It gets worse. That's the first reason for why there's no lasting gain from all our toil under the sun. The second reason then is this. There's no lasting gain from all our toil under the sun because no one is ever fully satisfied. No one is ever fully satisfied. This is what the preacher goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 8 there. Look at verse 8. He says, all things are full of weariness. Meaning everything he's just talked about. The sun, the wind, the stream, they're all tired. They're all weary. They're all worn out and yet from all their toil, from all their rising and going down and spinning around the earth and flowing and blowing and all these things, creation and all the different aspects of creation. They're weary. They're tired. They're worn out. And the rest of verse 8 then gives man's response to seeing and hearing the tiresome toil of the sun and the wind and the streams. And so verse 8 says that a man cannot utter it. Meaning when man sees how hard and long creation and nature toils and all their movement and activity and how it's not getting them anywhere and it's just this cycle of unending activity, mankind is speechless. He doesn't know what to say. He's dumbfounded by it all. He can't articulate what he's even thinking and seeing and hearing. And look what he says. The preacher says next in the rest of verse 8, he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So do you see what he's saying here? He's comparing the eye and the ear in verse 8 to the sea that he just talked about in verse 7. Do you see the comparison there? That just like the sea is never full, from the stream that continually flows into it. So our eyes are never full by the movement and the things that we see in this world. Our ears are never full by all the things that we hear in this life. In other words, we're never content. We're never full. We're never satisfied. We always want more and more and more and more. Like if our eyes and ears and hearts were a fuel gauge on the dashboard of a car, they'd never be full. They'd always be like half full. They'd always be half empty because we're never satisfied. We're never content. We always want more. Like, does that sound familiar to any of y'all? Like you're constantly toiling, you're constantly laboring, spending all your time and energy in this repetitive cycle of life that never ends, just wanting more, wanting more, wanting more, more and more and more, because you don't feel like you ever have enough. Like this is another reason why there's no lasting gain in our toil under the sun. There's no lasting gain because we're never satisfied. There's no lasting gain because we're never content. There's no lasting gain because we always want more and more and more and more. Which then leads to the third reason for why there's no lasting gain under the sun. And the third reason is this. There's no lasting gain under the sun because of all of our toil and our toil because nothing is ever really new. So what he goes on to say in verse 9 and in verse 10. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it has said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. So it's easy to read those verses here in verse 9 and 10 and immediately think, that's not true. I can think of a whole host of things that are new since the preacher of Ecclesiastes wrote these words, like electricity and vehicles and iPhones and a plethora of other things. And so, yeah, you're right. Like that is true. At the same time, that's not the point that the preacher is making. He's not saying there haven't been new inventions. He's not saying there haven't been technological advancements and things like that. Instead, remember the context. Remember what he's been talking about here. He's been talking about this monotonous, repetitive cycle that we're all in. And so if something new comes along and is added to this repetitive cycle that we're on, then that something new would break the cycle. It would change the cycle. It would alter the cycle. And so it's in this way then that the preacher is saying that nothing is new. Nothing is new that would change. Nothing is new that would alter. Nothing is new that would break and disrupt this monotonous, repetitive cycle of life that we're on. But the reality is, think about this. That's what everybody in this life is looking for, isn't it? It's what everybody in this life is trying to grasp and what they're searching for. Like, whether you realize it or not, everybody is looking for something that's new, that will disrupt this life repetitive cycle that we're on. Everybody's looking for something that's new that will break that cycle that we're on. Whether that be a new house, a new job, a new career, a new car, a new vacation, a new dating relationship, a new church, a new marriage, a new child, a new, just fill in the blank. Everybody is looking for something new that will somehow alter and break the cycle that we're on. But guess what? The thing you're looking for that's new, it doesn't exist. Like a new house is just another form of shelter, which has always existed. A new iPhone is just another form of communication, which has always existed. A new car, just another form of transportation, which has always existed. A new job, just another form of work, which has always existed. A new adventure, just another form of adventure, which has always existed. And as a result, like, we need to stop just grasping and looking for something that is new, that will change this monotony of cycle of life that we're on. Toiling and laboring, but just searching for something new that will change it. Something that will result in lasting gain. Again, that thing doesn't exist. Whatever you might get and think it's new, you're still on that cycle. You're born, you live a little bit, you go to school, you get a job, you might start a family, you grow old and you're dead. Nothing new that you ever toil after will change that reality. That's the hamster wheel we're all on, period. Which then leads to this fourth and final reason the preacher gives why we don't gain anything from our toil. And again, it gets worse. The final reason is this. It's because nothing and no one will ever be remembered. This is the sobering reality the preacher reminds us of in verse 11. Look there with me. The preacher says, "There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." So in verse 11 here, the word things there in verse 11, it can be translated as either things or people. Translations differ here because those are both legitimate translations. Or it can be a reference to both, people, potentially people and things. So do you see what he's saying here? He's saying that one of these days you're going to die and nobody's ever going to remember you. Like, let that sink in. Like, one of these days you're going to die and you're going to be completely forgotten. There are going to be one person on this earth that is going to even know and remember what your name was, much less anything that you did and toiled after here on this earth. Not only that, the end of verse 11 says they're not even going to know and remember your children. Like, that's sobering. Like, that's jolting. Like, all the things that you spend your life on, toiling after, spend your energy on, focus on every single day of your life, your job, your accomplishments, all the things you do with your kids, the impact you've had on others, the influence you've been on others, the example you've been to others, the career accomplishments of life, in your life. One day, nobody's going to remember any of it. They won't even remember your name. And like, we know this, don't we? Like, think about this. How many of you can name, or much less tell me anything about, don't raise your hands and mess this up, your great-great-grandmother? Man, I can't at all. I can't even tell you the name and anything about my great-grandmother. And think about that. Like, we don't even know the name of someone in our own family that's just three or four generations from us. Which reminds us then that it doesn't take very long to be forgotten. We're not talking about thousands of years. It doesn't take very long till a person is literally completely just forgotten. And that's the point. What do we gain from all our toil under the sun? Nothing. Why? Because one day you and I and everything we've ever done will be completely forgotten, never remembered. So what does lasting gain do? Doesn't exist. Because one day your memory won't exist either. Any memory of you will exist either. So then, let's all put this together. This is life under the sun. This is why we don't have any real lasting gain and anything to really show for all our toil and all our work and all our effort under the sun. It's because no matter how long we work and how hard we work and what we give our time and our energy to for the rest of our lives, nothing is ever really going to change because we're on this hamster wheel and this treadmill and this repetitive cycle in which nothing changes. Like, no matter how long you work and how hard you work, you're never going to be fully satisfied. No matter how long you work and how hard you work and how much you toil, nothing is ever going to be new. It's just this repetitive cycle you continue on. It never breaks. It just continues. Nothing new. And no matter how long you work and hard you work, no one is ever even going to remember you and anything that you ever did. It's in these ways, then, that we don't gain anything, any lasting gain from all our toil under the sun. So, that begs this question. Man, if that's true, if that's just, that's where we're at, in the sight, if that's where we're at, then how are we supposed to deal with this? That's a good question. Like, what, how are we supposed to respond? How do we go through life living in this cycle in which all these realities are true and there's nothing to really gain by all of our work and all of our toil? Like, how are we to deal with that? What are we to do? How are we to respond daily, day in, day out, Monday to Friday, to that reality in our lives? Well, here are three ways most people deal with it. Number one, and these are bad ways to deal with it. Number one, escape. Escape. Meaning you try not to think about it. You try not to think about the reality of this circle of life and cycle of life that you're living on. That makes me not feel good. That depresses me. I'm not going to think about it. And so you dive into all sorts of certain things in your life and indulge in certain things as an escape mechanism to numb yourself from the reality of the cycle of life that you live in. And so you indulge in just social media and scrolling social media all the time and indulge in just binge watching Netflix or sports or finding a boyfriend or girlfriend or exercise and working out or drinking alcohol and drugs or pornography or house projects or becoming a workaholic and just busying yourself all the time. You're just doing all those things to escape and to numb yourself so you don't have to think about the reality of what we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 3 through 11. That's a big way people deal with this. A second way is despair. Like, if all this is true, if all our toil in this life doesn't bring ultimate lasting gain and profit, and if we're just on this cycle of life that's repetitive, never changing, nothing new, and nobody's going to remember us, then why does anything matter? And why if we're just going to die in the end, and that's where everything's headed, like, what's anything matter anyway? Why try? Why put my time and energy into anything? If there's no lasting gain and profit, it's going to remain from it. Who cares? You're hopeless. A third way people deal with it is just pleasure. Just to live it up. Oh, my work doesn't matter. Nothing's new. I'm just on this cycle, and I was born, and I'm going to die from dust to dust and all that, and nothing's ever going to change. All right, then who cares? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I'm going to die. Just indulging myself with pleasure and living it up while I can. Enjoying life while I can. It's not going to be here very long and nobody's going to remember me, so enjoy it while I can. Like, those are, again, please hear this, those are bad responses. Don't deal with life and the reality of this cycle of life that we're in these ways. So then, again, begs the question, how do we respond then? How do we deal with everything that we've seen here and these sobering realities that we've seen? Well, I'm glad you asked. That as we toil in this world, in which we feel like we're just running on this treadmill, in which nothing ever really changes and nothing is ever really new and no one's ever going to remember us, then the way we're to respond and deal with it isn't by escaping or despairing or living it up. Instead, the way we're to respond to it is first and foremost by looking to Jesus and allowing these sobering realities to increase our hope, our love, our trust, our dependence, our worship in Jesus. And here's how. This is the true Mother's Day message. So moms, please catch this. Just think about this. Think about how Jesus comes to bear on these realities that we've just looked at. And how he changes them all. Number one, whereas we live in a monotonous, repetitive cycle of life in which nothing really ever changes, well, guess what? Jesus has, and one day will, break the repetitive cycle of this life and change everything. Did you catch that? Do you believe that? I mean, really, do you believe that? That yes, remember what we just looked at, those sobering realities. We've all been born into this cycle of life. We're all born, we're going to be here for a little while, then we're going to die. From dust to dust we shall return. That's the cycle for all of us, and none of us can break it. None of us can escape it. None of us can change it, no matter how much we toil with under the sun. That's the cycle. No lasting gain, nothing remaining. The good news, though, is that Jesus came and broke the cycle. That he is the only one who was born into this world, lived for a little while, and died. But guess what? He didn't stay dead. Instead, he conquered death, rose from the dead, and broke the cycle. And guess what? One day, he's going to return back to this earth. And when he does, then he's going to raise the dead bodies of all those who've ever trusted in him by faith. And when that day comes, then this ongoing, continuous, repetitive cycle of birth, life, death will be trampled under Jesus' foot forever, never to be seen from and heard from again. And so then the good news of the gospel is that you and I can't break the cycle, but Jesus broke the cycle for us. And one day when he returns, he's going to break that cycle completely, finally, forever. That's not all. Secondly, then, there's a second reason. There's another reason Jesus gives us hope in the midst of these sobering realities we saw in this poem. It's because of this. It's because whereas we live in a monotonous, repetitive cycle of life in which nothing is ever really new, Jesus has, and one day will, make all things new. This is something Jesus has, he's already started and begun in all of us who are Christians, in all of us who have repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection for our only hope to save us from the judgment we deserve for our sins. For those who've trusted him in that way, Jesus has already caused us to be born again. He has already caused us to become new creations in him. Our old man was crucified and buried, and our new man has come. We were raised with Christ so that we would walk in newness of life. And so then, there might not be anything new under the sun in this life, but Jesus has made all those who have trusted in him by faith new. And when he returns back to this earth, he has promised that he will make all things new. This is the promise he gives in Revelation 21. John writes this. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Ecclesiastes 1 through 11, passed away. "And he who is seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new." Like, just think about that. This whole creation, this whole fallen creation, this breath, vapor-like creation, that, as we talked about last week, is elusive, that's fleeting, that was described in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. All of that is going to pass away and going to be made completely new. A new creation. And then third and finally, whereas one day everyone will forget us and never remember us, Jesus will remember all those who are his forever. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Can you do that, moms? You ever forget your nursing child? "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, though, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands." Like, it's humbling, and I think it's a really good heart check to remember that nobody's ever going to remember you, and nobody's ever going to remember me, and nobody's ever going to remember anything that we've ever done in this life under the sun. But the good news of the gospel is that if you're a Christian, if you're trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then he will never forget you. He will always remember those who are his forever. And so then back to our original question in chapter 1, verse 3. What will we gain and have left over to show from all our toil under the sun as we live in this repetitive, ongoing cycle of life? Born, live, die. What will be left over? What will remain? Your reputation, your money, your kids, your career. Nothing. None of it. But what will we gain and receive from Jesus' toil under the sun? Absolutely everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for passages of Scripture that we normally wouldn't choose to preach from. Passages of Scripture that can be hard to understand and hard to accept. And that have the power to completely bust open the illusion of life that we like to conjure up in our own imagination. Thank you for helping us to see life as it truly is in this fallen, broken world. This isn't all of it. We'll get to more of that in the chapters ahead. But this is definitely a part of it. So help us to see our toil and the things that we spend all of our time and energy on each day and over the course of our lives. Help us to see it all in its rightful place. And help all of that ultimately to cause us to long for and love and appreciate your toil and the toil of Jesus that he performed under the sun in this life on the cross and in his resurrection that gives us hope, that breaks the cycle, that makes things new, and that causes us to be remembered. Oh Lord, help us to find lasting gain in Jesus' toil and not our own. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.